Well, let me pray and we'll get started. God, as we open up your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you would have say to us this morning. So in Jesus' name, amen. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now, parables are simple stories commonly used by Jesus when he teaches. And I think they're effective because it uses everyday images to help people to understand the nature and the character of God. The stories themselves could be understood by anyone. You know, the rich, the poor, the young and the old, those who are highly educated, and the common folks of their day. But more than ordinary stories, Jesus' parables teach a greater reality, a greater truth, a hidden reality that can only be understood for those who, Jesus said, have ears to hear and open their eyes to see. And these parables were told and recorded more than 2,000 years ago. And I think they speak loud to us today. And they are timeless truths for all people and for all cultures. And this morning, I want to frame our message around our search for happiness. Our search for happiness. Who doesn't want to be happy? And yet, when asked, who can truly say they are happy? Happiness is what we all crave. And we're led to believe that it's just around the corner if we just do the right thing. If we just get that ideal job, if we just get married, if we just buy that house and maybe start a family, if we just travel the world, if we get that boat, that new iPhone, maybe quit your job and kind of do van life and just have that freedom. We all have different boxes that we want to tick to attain this elusive happiness. But what if you tick all these boxes and you're still not happy? And our culture's answer to finding happiness and fulfillment is to pursue the thing you desire at all cost. No one's going to save you. No one's going to give you happiness. You have to find it, grasp it yourself. Pursue whatever brings you happiness. Well, at least die trying. Strive to live your best life now. You do you. And the revolution of technology, the internet, the promise of social media to connect us and to bring us together, honestly, it has not made us happier. It certainly has made us more anxious and more divided. And happiness, it appears today, is even further out of reach. And there's something in us that we're wired and driven to pursue happiness, and that's a good thing. But I submit to you this morning that outside of Christianity, the search for happiness is elusive, and the search becomes a fool's errand. If your aim is to find happiness, truthfully, you won't find it. And that's because we root our happiness too much in what this world can offer. Our happiness and our identity is rooted too much in our job, in our relationships, in our social status, our bank accounts, and to add to that, our gender identity is now an answer. And the collection of parables that Jesus tells in the book of Matthew point to a reality that our search for happiness and joy can be found, but not here in the kingdom of earth. And Jesus calls this reality the kingdom of heaven, or more commonly, the kingdom of God. Which begs the question, what is the kingdom of God? I mean, it's not a place like the United Kingdom or Disney's Magic Kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, the saving healing rule of God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. It is God's righteous dominion and just rule over all creation, over all people. It is the healing rule of God through Jesus, restoring all things to God's original design, perfect design and creation. In the overarching story of the Bible, as God created this perfect world as a reflection of himself. And the Hebrew word describing God's perfect creation is shalom, shalom. And the word signifies a deep level of wholeness, of well-being, a blessing, and a state of human flourishing. This is the state of creation in Genesis 1. And from Genesis 3 onward, we see that God's perfect creation has been shattered by sin. And there's an unraveling and fracturing of creation, resulting in sickness, disease, brokenness across all spheres of our lives, including our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And the world we live are now flooded with abnormalities so common that they seem kind of common to us. And they seem normal, like idolatry, immorality, injustice, greed, to name a few, famines and bushfires and floods. And this shalom has been vandalized. And if we're honest, whether you're religious or not, we each have a desire and a longing for the world to be restored and to be made right. And so in the fall of humanity into sin, we've lost happiness. But we did not lose our love or our longing for happiness. In fact, it may have intensified living in a fallen world. And God's plan in restoring the brokenness is to send his son, his own son, Jesus, who took on flesh, who lived a perfect life, and died in our place so we can be restored back to right relationship with him. And when Jesus came the first time, he's ushered in the kingdom of God. And when he returns again, he will fully restore us one to another. He will restore us to a new creation. He will restore us to God. And when he returns, the curse of sin will finally be reversed. There'll be no more sickness, be no more sorrow, cruelty, and death will finally be defeated. This is the kingdom of God. It's both here and one day be fully realized when he comes back. It's a world that we all long for. The things that are vandalized are restored. The broken things are made whole again. And tears will be wiped from every eye. And the wrong will be set right again. And God is healing our world and is healing our lives through Jesus. And Jesus has set into motion a process of renewal that will one day be complete when he returns. And God is making all things new. And he will establish his rule and his reign, and his kingdom will last forever. But this kingdom is deeply coupled and tied to his son, Jesus. When Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, he's teaching about finding him. The kingdom of God is about discovering Jesus, embracing and trusting Jesus Christ himself, and entering into the kingdom and having Jesus as your king and possessing him is the ultimate treasure. And the parable this morning is a short one. It's a simple parable. A man was walking across a field. Perhaps he's taken a shortcut and coming across somebody else's field. And he's bumped into something along the way. And looking down, he sees a treasure. Something to him is of great and immeasurable value. So what does he do? He hides it by covering it up to make sure that no one else accidentally finds it. It's not uncommon in first century for people to bury their valuables. There's no banking system in place to store people's wealth. It's not uncommon for people to be displaced, either due to death, war, or economic circumstance, and their buried treasure abandoned and even forgotten. So the man who found the treasure could have just taken it, but it would be illegal. So he decides to do the right thing. He goes and he finds the owner of the field and asks to buy the field. Perhaps the owner wasn't intent on selling, but the man pressed him. I really want this field. Just name your price and I'll pay it. And the owner sees an opportunity and likely offers it above market value. But the man, without a second thought, says, "You have yourself a deal. I will pay the price." So he goes away and he assesses how he's going to afford this property. And the only way to pay the price is he has to sell and liquidate all his assets in order to have enough to buy it. And the passage goes to say that he does so gladly in anticipation of the treasure that will rightfully be his and legally be his. And the treasure he ends up with was worth more than the cost for him to get it. Now the kingdom, the value of the kingdom is incalculable. It is immeasurable to the one who accidentally finds it. And to own it is worth far more than what I'm willing to give up in order to attain it. And the price of this treasure is not too great because it far exceeds his greatest expectation and give him the greatest joy and gain. Where losing even everything to get it is not a sacrifice, but a bargain and an opportunity of a lifetime. You see, the kingdom of God is the ultimate treasure. It is matchless. It is priceless. It is unrivaled. And to possess and have the kingdom is to know the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is to find the one thing. Now, entering the kingdom is putting your faith in Jesus. To discover and to know him is to encounter a love that surpasses every other love. To discover him is to experience a satisfaction that supersedes all pleasures this world has to offer. To be in relationship with him is to find a purpose and that transcends every other pursuit in this world. And Jesus has told us that the kingdom is a treasure. And the greatest jewel is the King himself. And the good news of the gospel is that we get Jesus, the King. He himself is the treasure. Yes, heaven is thrown in. Eternal life comes with it. And joy and overflowing happiness is thrown in as an extra in possessing and knowing Christ. As we read this morning in Philippians 3, "But whatever gain I had," Paul wrote, "I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." See, Paul was an enemy of the Christian faith. He was an angry man set out to destroy and wipe Christianity from the face of the earth. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He had power and authority in the Jewish community. Paul had a good reputation and a good standing highly revered of his knowledge of the law. On a particular journey to persecute Christians, he unexpectedly had a conversion experience. Jesus himself appeared to him, knocks him off his horse, calls him by name, and he was instantly converted. Paul accidentally had discovered his treasure. When he came to faith in Christ, he lost everything. He considered his life with Jesus against his previous life and all the benefits it affords, and they pale in comparison to the treasure of possessing Christ. He assessed Jesus, his treasure, and what he had to give up in order to gain Jesus. And he saw it far exceeds the cost. The value of knowing and walking with Christ, he says, he gladly suffered and give up his old life, because it's not a sacrifice to him. He counted all the benefits of his life, put them in a spreadsheet, and he says they are rubbish. Now, the original Greek word was a crude word, which literally means excrement or crap. Poo emoji without the happy face. Steaming. You get the picture. And so here is Paul sitting in prison for Christ. He doesn't give a second thought of his previous life of freedom and accolades and comfort and the power he wielded. It's not dear to him anymore. His heart had been changed, and his affections are for a greater treasure, Jesus Christ. Everything was crap in comparison to the surpassing value of having Jesus. Jesus is the greater treasure, the one with greater value. Even as he sits rotting in jail, he thinks about what he has in Jesus, and he got the far better deal. He has Jesus, and he wins. He has the forgiveness of Christ, being reconciled to God, being adopted into God's family, having the privilege as a son of God, adorned with righteousness of Christ, changed from the inside, no longer a slave to sin, but having affections for righteousness instead. And he has his name written in the book of life. And for those of us this morning who've found the treasure, how are you assessing its value? How are you assessing its value? And seeing the great value of the treasure, this man in the parable joyfully sold everything to get it. Because owning one thing, this one thing, is worth infinitely more than giving up all things. See, owning this one thing is worth far more than giving up all things. Augustine, one of the greatest early fathers of Christianity, lived around 300 AD. And before conversion, he was an immoral young man. He engaged in many casual sexual encounters with prostitutes. He knows of Christianity. But one of the main reasons he resisted Christianity was because he didn't want to give up his lifestyle. He liked his sin over his love for Jesus. And sitting in a garden one day, heard a sound of a child's voice. And the voice told him, "Pick up and read. Pick up and read." Thinking this odd, he listened, found a copy of the scriptures, and opened it up to Romans 13:14, which says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." He read that, instantly he was changed and he was converted. He saw Jesus as his king and also his treasure. And later he wrote, "How sweet it is for me to rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose." See, Jesus took the place of his fruitless joys. He was the greater treasure. He was the sweeter joy that drove away his other joys, because he saw Jesus surpass them all. And Augustine's affection was won over. His heart now stirs for Jesus. There's nothing greater to live for and nothing greater to die for. With that presented before him, it was an easy decision to give up what he thought brought him happiness. And it ended his quest for earthly pleasure. If we're honest, all our lives, we strive for happiness by pursuing one pleasure after the next, hoping to find one that can fully and truly satisfy the longing of our hearts. Our search for happiness ends when we discover Jesus. He's the only one big enough, the one that's beautiful enough and valuable enough to fully satisfy all the longings and desires and more. Let me give you two quick applications. All of us struggle with some temptation that we find ourselves that we give into again and again. And when we give into temptation, what we're saying is the joy that I get from this sin far exceeds the joy and satisfaction in following Jesus. And we weigh the two up and we give in to what we think will give us more in return. And the only way to combat and win over temptation of sin is not merely to will ourselves to deny its pleasure, but to have affection for a greater pleasure. Let me say that again. To win over temptation and sin is not merely to have the willpower within ourselves to deny its pleasure, but to have affection for a greater pleasure. The choices we make is a reflection of what's in our heart. When we reject sin through our own willpower, we're saying we're stronger over our sin. But when we say no to temptation because we see Christ as a greater joy, that displaces our temptation. We exalt Christ and glorify him. We choose that which give us the greater joy and pleasure. Listen to this from Hebrews 13, writing about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now Moses chose to follow God and be with his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures in Pharaoh's house. Why would somebody choose to accept mistreatment? Because he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. He was willing to suffer for Jesus because it is better than the temptations, the luxuries, the wealth that Egypt offered him. It's easy for us to trade momentary pleasures for the surpassing pleasures of walking with Christ. And we often choose trash over treasure, and we forfeit the joy and pleasure that Jesus has for us. In the second application, facing trials, For those of us who are following Jesus, we'll be called to difficult places and perhaps even do difficult things. It could be to bear witness to Jesus to a lost world, as we have seen. It will cost us our reputation. It will cost us our health. It will cost us our wealth. We could be asked to risk our lives to advance the gospel. We have friends who are serving Christ in persecuted regions of the world, and the loss of life and persecution is real. How could somebody choose this path? Because they love Jesus, their greater treasure. And the momentary pain and suffering of this life seem like no sacrifice at all when compared to the greater. When we're faced with loss of reputation, loss of our jobs, our health, we could only sustain these losses when we have security in something much greater. I don't know any other way. If you're Christian, we're going to suffer in this world, and the world will hate us and reject us. In our time where we're living, it's likely obedience to Jesus will cost us greatly. There will be social pressure to conform. We'll be asked to bend the knee and celebrate unrighteousness. And there will be a cost for us who choose to take a stand. But the good news is that Jesus is enough. He is the greater treasure, and he is more than what we have to sacrifice. And some of you this morning, like this man in the parable, has stumbled upon a treasure. Or might not be looking for it. And maybe you're not even sure how you got here in the church this morning. As you hear about Jesus, something is stirring in your heart. And you feel an affection for him. Your search for happiness so far has left you empty. And like Augustine, your pursuit of fruitless joys has not satisfied the longing that is deep in your soul. And if that's you, I invite you to speak to our pastor, to our elder, or somebody who's brought you here. We'd love to talk to you more about the reality of this treasure. Or perhaps you've been actively seeking that ultimate treasure for a while, and this morning has affirmed to you and affirmed for you the immense value of the treasure found in the kingdom of God, in Jesus Christ, and that he is worth far more than anything this world has to offer. And this vision of his greatness and goodness has won you over for the first time as a Christian. If that's you, then it's time to liquidate all you have in order to fully gain him. If you're a poker player, you're ready to put all your chips in the middle and go all in. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who became poor, who emptied himself, lost everything, took on human flesh and human form, came to earth to search for you. And discovering him and finding him and having a living relationship with him and enjoying him, the great treasure. That, friends, ends your search for happiness. So I invite you to come to him today. Let me pray for us. Father, we're all guilty of chasing after the next thing, the next shiny thing that will fill this empty void that we have. And we found that one thing after another has not fully satisfied the longing and emptiness that's in our soul. And God, as we come into an encounter with you, Help us to see that you are the greater treasure, that you are the ultimate treasure, that you yourself, knowing you and walking with you and communing you, is the greatest treasure and joy we can ever have. And so coming face to face with that, I pray that you tear down the walls that we have. And to see that what we have to lose is no loss at all in order to gain all that you are and who you are to us. We thank you, God. Thank you for speaking to us. Direct our heart and attention, our focus to you. Amen. Let's